standing there getting good parenting, good relationship, good Canadian love story, right? And this is the phrase, the girl in the Tesla looks at her and goes, get over yourself, right in the window, get over yourself. She takes the boy into the variety store to do some more parenting, I guess. I'm walking away going, ooh, that was awkward. And the girl in the little Civic backs out. And she stops. She's seething. And you can just feel her wanting to do something. And she grabs her coffee. She looks at it. I'm watching. This is like in slow motion now. And she walks over to the Tesla and just throws the coffee all over the passenger, the driver's side window. And it's like, oh, I guess you feel better now. And part of me is like, just leave. I've read the Proverbs. Do not get involved in a quarrel that is not your own. It is like grabbing the back of a dog's ears. Do not do that. So I leave. Then I thought, I'm preaching on the Good Samaritan because we're closing out the prodigal day, doing the parables of Jesus this summer, some of them. And I'm thinking, maybe you should just go home with a sponge and wash her car, be a Good Samaritan guy. And you know, the gymnastics you go through, oh boy, yeah. And I'm going to get blamed for the coffee. I thought, walk away now. Interesting, two people who don't know each other very well, easy to cause a conflict, easy to have relationship tension. How much more the members of your own household who you're with every day, all the time, you know them really, really well, you should know better, I can't believe you're doing that. We got two boys wrestling with their relationship, and the one just basically says, I've had enough. I'm out. I don't want to live with Mr. Legalistic, look down on me anymore. I'm out. And he goes as far as he can in the direction of Frank Sinatra. I'm going to do it my way. Squanders everything. The other brother stays, though. And as we read the text in Luke chapter 15, it's interesting how the passage says, the dad divided the inheritance among them. Older brother gets two-thirds. He can stay home and do whatever he wants. He's now in charge of the entire home. Younger brother gets one-third. He takes it off and squanders it. The older brother has two-thirds of the wealth. He is on title. He's in charge. Dad can make decisions, but the older brother's in charge. And the two things the older brother is obliged to do in that culture is, number one, dad, don't squander the wealth on him. And you, I can't believe you asked that question. I'm going to deal with you in the woodshed, and we're just going to maintain our household the way it should be done. He doesn't do that. He's silent. He's silent in his relationship with his dad. He doesn't protect him. And he's silent in the brother squandering the wealth. What he has to do when the brother does go squander the wealth and ends up in famine and ends up in poverty, as we found out last week, in a pig pen, he's supposed to go and pursue him and rescue him. And he doesn't. That's his obligation as the older son running the property, and he doesn't. It's as if God says to the older brother, where's your brother? And his response is, like Cain, am I my brother's keeper? And he doesn't do a thing. And contextually, we can understand that. Interpretation, we can understand it. But how do you apply that to your life and mine today? In the moments when you see brokenness and pain and hurt, are you silent? It'll work itself out. I'm not going to get involved. I don't want to say anything here. See two people in conflict. You're shocked. Can't believe these two ladies are fighting in front of this young boy. And you freeze. And you're not sure what to do. The day before that incident of the two ladies, I saw something completely in contrast. I was driving into the same intersection, and another little Honda Civic came around the corner to make a left-hand turn, and the individual in the other lane did not stop. And you know, you ever hear an accident? That thudding, hard smashing of a glass sound? The Civic just spun around. boom, airbag goes off in the other car. She almost runs into the fence post. And there's this moment of, did I just witness that? Front end blown off the Civic, another car entirely. The girl actually gets out of the car and she's literally in shock. The other lady, airbag off, she's trapped. And I saw something amazing and I learned a couple things in that moment. Everybody in the intersection stopped. I call 911. Another lady goes right to this lady walking to the car. She's on the phone. Crowds gather. They're looking at the person inside the airbag in the car, and there's this movement towards the pain. There's this rush of people. How can we help? It was beautiful. I see it in this church community all the time. The rush to where the pain is. I love it when I'm in the kitchen and all of a sudden you'll see three people in a circle and they're hovering around praying for someone who just asked for prayer. And they didn't say, yeah, I'll pray for you. Oh no. Here, they pray right away. It's pretty powerful. I learned you got to go to the pain and take the risk to get involved. The older brother syndrome never does that. Older brother syndrome loves being at services where it's comfortable and everyone agrees. The other thing I learned is a 911 operator. Can you imagine her saying this to me, my friends? Now, if you don't know, just say you don't know. Because I'm trying to tell her everything I think I know. So I start to say I don't know. What's your license plate? Oh, I can do that. Other license plate. And this person was so calm and so calculated because they had a responsibility in that moment as a 911 operator to deliver information. I love the idea of just delivering information. We've created out of our evangelical efforts a system of how to bring the gospel of Christ to other people. And we've systematized it. But when you see a crisis in real time and you watch everybody just doing a natural thing, what they should do to help others, it's beautiful. I heard an interesting quote this week. Everyone likes to buy things. No one likes to be sold anything. Everyone likes to buy things, but don't sell me a bill of goods. In our approach to hurt and need, are we silent? Are we over the top with the system of evangelism? Here's how you're supposed to come to Jesus. Or we just naturally walk through life and enjoy the privilege of serving the Lord. Micah chapter 6 says, he has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, love, kindness, and mercy, walk humbly. Three commands, justice, kindness, humility. 613, 10 commandments, the big three, justice, kindness, humility. And then Jesus says, I'm going to make it real simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor, the person closest to you, the people in your circle, as you love yourself. The older brother is not doing either. He doesn't love his dad. He's just so happy that dad just gave him 2/3 of the inheritance. And in his little dialogue, which we'll get to in a moment, he says to his dad, very disrespectfully, look, and he gives him the download. You see, he's just as far in the presence of his dad as the prodigal son is away. Remember, if we're not careful, we can be in this building, hands raised, and very far from God himself. If we don't understand that we want to seek his heart today, not his hand. Well, the son hits rock bottom, as you know, ends up in a pig pen, and then he comes to himself. I will arise, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I've sinned. He has a moment where he comes to himself. The Bible says you're God's workmanship. Ephesians 2, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he's prepared in advance for you to walk in. Do you know that? He has good works prepared for you and me that we can walk in. And this boy in a pig pen realizes this is probably not where God wants me to be. And he humbly goes home. And then the unthinkable happens. And we talked about this last week, where dad sees, feels compassion, and it says he raced to his son. He raced. He just wanted to redeem his son. And he says out loud, put on the finest robe. I got a volunteer here, my buddy Solomon, because this is kind of exciting. So I want you up here, Solomon. Do you guys know Solomon? Solomon's on PowerPoint most of the time. He's a bit of a rock star, and you need to know him. So welcome, Solomon. So the Bible says he put the best robe on him.
This is great.
You like that? Gee. He put the best robe on him. For those of you who noticed, you know, vintage Inns, Niagara on the Lake, where I got married. Special day today, just a plug. And he puts the best robe on. Now, why this is really significant, I need my notes, pal. This is really cool because we're going to take a little bit of a look back before we go forward. So he puts on him a robe and a ring and sandals. And last week we unpacked the idea of covered in the robe of righteousness, out of the pig pen. Now you got the ring of authority on there. So I'll give you my wedding ring, buddy. Can't have this. But it's pretty significant. I'm going to put it here because one day you'll be here. I hope I have the privilege of doing that. Just saying. Oh, yeah, hold that tight. This is now no more pig pen. You have responsibility and authority in the household. Now you're not just going to do what you want, Mr. Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. No, no. You have good works prepared in advance for you to do. And you know the big brother who hates your guts? You got to work with him. That's it's tough when the Lord says, Peter, John, you're going to go to the temple and pray together. And I know you don't like each other, but you need to do that. All right? We're called to ministry with people that we might not just find do everything we want them to do. They might bump into the car and it might bother you. The ring of responsibility and the sandals, you're not a slave anymore. Slaves are barefoot. Sons wear sandals. Now, Jesus is insulting the religious, pharisaical, look down on everybody class at every context of this dialogue. First thing he says is, a man who has 100 sheep and loses one, he leaves the 99 with the shepherd and he pursues the one. How dare you refer to Pharisees as those dirty, nomadic shepherds? Insult number one. Then when the sheep comes back, they celebrate with the shepherds and the whole town. How dare you celebrate with them? Reminiscent of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, good shepherd, prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. How dare you eat with them? How dare you honor him? Lost coin. Now he compares him to a woman whose husband isn't mentioned, who might be a single parent, who is pursuing the lost coin and making that the father heart of God because it's a woman. Really insulting to Pharisees who think they're better than everybody and they're the religious class. It's really interesting. And they wear robes to show how separate they are. Because you see, they wear their spirituality externally. We wear our spirituality inside out, indwelt by the presence of the living God, representative. So, when you were a Levite, a priest in the Aaronic group, or a leper, they had a little ceremony. This is amazing. Okay, I'll give you the references later if you want them. But in the Old Testament, this was the ceremony. They would take they make a sacrifice, which is the fatted calf, and they would take the blood and they put it on your earlobe. I think they would put it on your, right earlobe, right middle finger, and your right big toe. Well, is it? Yeah, interesting, eh? What do you think it means?
Yeah.
What's it physically doing? Do the math.
2 plus 2.
Top to bottom. Robe, whew, head. Ears, sanctify the ears, because what you hear is really important. What you hear is really important, because what you hear usually comes out of here. Thumb, your hands of service. Let's sanctify those. Lord Jesus, here's my senses, my ears, my tongue, my mouth. Here's my hands. And then the big toe. Now we're going to walk. It's total encompassing. And for those of you, my dear Pentecostal friends, this puts it into orbit. Guess what the next ceremony is? It's the blood first, and then it's the oil, representative of the Holy Spirit. And they put the oil on the right ear, and the oil on the right thumb, and the oil on the big toe. Now you're covered inside out with the Holy Spirit of the living God, so that you can obey all of these laws. Because without Jesus, you can do. Thank you. Thanks, Alan. You want to keep that on, buddy? You look good in that. So, told. Oh, gee. That's important. You know, all my single life, which was way too long, by the way, I thought, you know what? You're going to lose it. Just tattoo it. That was the one tattoo I thought about getting. So he goes, he's completely overwhelmed, and the Pharisees are listening to this going, hey, you're honoring all the wrong people. You're taking our nice little religious rituals and you're applying them to the shepherds and women and the prodigal. Like, really? It's a great gospel, guys. Should excite you, should get you fired up to tell others. Kill the fattened calf. It's the most expensive meat. But when you hear fattened calf, what that always means, which is really precious, it's a big piece of meat that you never, ever eat with one family. You always invite every family. So now it's community. What does it say about the sheep? There is more rejoicing in heaven, one sinner that repents, than the religious, righteous people who are like, get over yourself. I'm better than you. You have a problem, not me. So that's a look back, that beautiful picture of being covered. It was consecration of Aaron, ordination of priest, cleansing of the leper. You can look those up, Exodus, Leviticus, great references. But the robe has an eschatological implication, which is a real cool word for the end times or the last days, eschaton, eschatology, the last days. Anybody into last days, eschatology, all that kind of stuff when Christ is coming back? Good, we're not talking about that. Just kidding. I love eschatology for these reasons. Revelation 7, and as Gary has made it clear in his Revelation series, Revelation, the book of Revelation, not Revelations, Revelation is about Jesus. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 7, it says, after I looked, there before me was a great multitude, lots of people invited. Have you received your invitation? And have you RSVP'd the Lord Jesus and said, I'm coming. I want to be at that supper. As I looked, there before me was a great multitude. No one could count. Every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. That should get you happy. Everyone's included. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Thanks for singing that, Jeremy. Perfect. They were wearing, Revelation 7, white robes. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches. Peace. There will be peace one day. You may not see it on planet Earth. But you wave palm branches when the Prince of Peace rides in on a donkey, the animal of peace, to say we've received the Prince of Peace. And whether it's in Israel, Gaza, Hamilton, Ukraine, Moscow, no peace without the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, period. That's my foreign policy. Come to Jesus, you'll have peace. Try and do it through the government, you'll always have war. That's my political statement of the day. Revelation 7 again, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes. made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You can be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. The Father runs and takes on the entire indignity of the town and says, I'm okay being completely undignified in front of the whole town because that's my son. That's my daughter. I love my family. The older brother is supposed to serve the fatted calf. That's his responsibility. And he says, I want none of it. And he won't come to the party, which shames the dad again. And the dad undergoes the shame of the younger son and the older brother. They both are distant. And he says, I will take the shame. I will take the indignity. I will take the screaming crowd saying, what are you doing? What a gospel. And as the older brother hears music and dancing, I'm glad you left one of your drumsticks here, Art. I was hoping I could borrow one. I love that. One, two, three, yeah. I always wanted to be in the band. I won't be. He hears music and dancing. And the music and the dancing that he hears is of a simple Jewish wedding. You've all seen Fiddler on the Roof. Right? And they go on the sugar, right? And they get a little stick dancing. Hey! It's a Baptist church, I get it. No, I get up here, I'm just kidding. We need to rev them up, Noah. Just kidding. So there's that beautiful Jewish style, and the older brother hears that, and it's like, ooh, that's fatted calf celebration. That's dancing. That's singing. And of course, I don't dance. Can you feel the Pharisee? Any of you ever say that? I'm a Christian. I don't do that. Well, maybe if you did, you'd smile and look like you love Jesus a bit more. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm not asking you to do modern dancing, right? So that's the stick dance. We've got, you know, Gangnam Style. Whoop, whoop. Right? Michael. Right? I'm not asking you to do something crazy. Just every once in a while, go to a wedding. Look at the little ones running up there, the old ones, 8 to 80, and they're dancing. And you know what? You don't have to look cool. Just understand part of God's heart is celebration. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is Gibor Hayil, mighty, mighty warrior. He will rejoice. He will sing over you with music and dancing. You see, the Pharisees didn't read that part. We keep the rules. Look at what I don't do, and you will see an image of the great living God, and no one wanted to be around them. And we've done that, guys. I'm sorry. We've done that with North American Christianity. Here's what we don't do. But if you can excuse the phrase, it's what you do that's more important than what you don't do. Gandhi said it best, I love your Christ. I don't see much of him in your Christian. And the older brother syndrome, I'm not going near him. And in fact, when he finds out that there's music and dancing and he hears this, he runs up there. Now, the older brother was in the field, hears music and dancing, verse 25. And verse 26, this is really important. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And they said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's received him back safe and sound. You see, these little boys, it says servant, but it means little boy. They're the street hockey class. They're all playing in the street, and the older brother comes in because he's always working. He's always doing stuff for Jesus because he's a great servant. And he comes back. And the little boys in the street are having fun, and they're playing, and they're rejoicing. He goes, what's going on? And it says he called them. Very specific word that Luke uses. There's a lot of ways to call. There's a lot of ways to call people into your presence. One of them is called prokaleo. It means to summon as an officer in an army would summon an inferior. Hey, come here. You can call against, you can accuse. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. You can call against. You can call to invite. Hey, come here. You can be called by name. I love that. God calls us by name. You can call to provoke or challenge. Hey, who won that game last night? Let's talk about that. And then you can call together. Beautiful, different phrases to call. And when it talks about this older brother calling these young boys, the phrase he uses there is, get over here. I'm superior to you. What's going on in there? And they just beautifully witness. They're celebrating a resurrection of your dead brother. Now he's mad. He was angry, refused to go in, shames the dad. And his father came out and he called him. Luke uses a different word for call. Entreat, reconcile, conciliate. Dad has every right to say to this boy, you are neglecting your responsibility. Get over here. This is called top-down ministry. I can help you. Get over here, top-down. You know what he does? You guys heard the phrase of the Holy Spirit, I will send the comforter. Do you guys know that Greek word? It's a popular one. Para. Yeah, the one who comes alongside, right? So instead of top-down, right, calling, which is one of the Greek words, it's a coming alongside. And his dad gets real close, comes right beside him and says, son, please come to the celebration. I love that. You know those Pharisees in your life who think they're better than everybody? You may be one of them. I can be one of them if I'm not careful. You're invited too. Dad begs him, please, please come. He knows the heart of both sons. He knows they're both hurt. The older brother has hurt. The older brother's been, he's hurt too. That's why he's so miserable. You know, the dad doesn't blame him. He doesn't say, you're a Pharisee and you're hoops of religion. He just invites him to the party. Isn't that a better way to evangelize? You're invited to a celebration of the King, Jesus. Come, come celebrate. And he calls him. It's beautiful. And he answers. He's got this loaded phrase, good to go. Look, you're supposed to say, oh, my Father. That's how you respectfully talk to a dead. No, look. And then he lists the sins of the younger brother. Whew, ever do that? Oh, do you know so-and-so? Oh, yeah. And then you give someone the list. You heard of, and then we got our list, why we don't like them or what their problem is. And it's probably all true. But do we take the time to look in the mirror before we throw the list and look in the mirror of your own soul and say, thank you, Jesus, for inviting me to the party. So he shames the dad. Come on, son. It's like dad goes, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Come celebrate. There's singing. There's dancing. You're invited. You know what he's supposed to be doing? If they read the Ten Commandments? What's the one with a promise? Honor your father and your mother, and your days will be long in the land. I had a skills clinic on honoring your father this month. I got a skills clinic on honoring your father this month. I have three nieces, Tiffany, Tammy, Tanya. Tiffany's the oldest, she's here. You know the five love languages. Acts of service and time are Tiffany. When you need Tiffany, she's early. She works hard. She cleans my dad's house. But she doesn't just clean and run away like a lot of the cleaners. She spends time with him. She honors him. She loves him. Beautiful. That's a practical application. That's how you honor someone, time and listening. And the ironic thing about Tiffany is it's not work for her because she loves him. It's just in her. I like being with him, cleaning, and spending time with Dad. And he was honored. My other niece, Tammy, found when he was 99, had a beautiful Wayne Gretzky jersey. 99, the letters are the size of my head. Beautiful. Boom. My dad wore it for like 3 weeks. Tiff, did you just put it in the wash, Tiff? Thank you. Tiff just put it in the wash because she's like, okay, I know you want to wear this to church today, but instead he wore the Dave Field t-shirt, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All right on, Dad. So, oh, he's going to show you. Okay. So Tammy, okay, it's my time, Dad. He's going to steal the show. He's good at that. So Tammy covers him with this beautiful shirt that honors his 99th birthday and just, you know, spends a day with him and the family. Tanya, the youngest, Tiffany's already know where I'm going. We call her Mini Kardashian because she's just this miniature little bougie. Everything's perfect. You know, her daughter dances for the Raptors at halftime, and Tanya hangs out with the Raptors' wives, right? So Tanya gets showtime. And Tanya's like, I got an idea. Dad was in the circus. So Tanya takes Dad to the local circus. It just happens to be in town. This is what we hate about Tanya. Everything just comes to her easy, no effort, and lots of glory, right? Tiff's like, oh, don't go older sister on her. We'll talk later. So Tanya brings him, and the first thing Tanya does is she says to the circus people, my granddad was a famous circus performer back in the day. And he was. He did this thing called the double high bar. Dad was in the circus, which should explain a lot about me. Yeah, what does your dad do? Oh, he's a circus act. So, and a good one. Gymnast, six-pack, jacked. She tells the circus people what Tanya doesn't know is the circus is like a family. Remember the circus, Dad? Family. Deeply connected. Funny. Circus operates a lot like a church should. Okay? A lot of different sizes, a lot of weirdness, and a lot of excellence. Eh? We can learn a lot. So when he gets tipped off, and I got the video, it's amazing. The guy gets up there and he says, at the grand finale. Ladies and gentlemen, children of all ages, we have a special guest. World famous individual, and the spotlight goes on my dad. And he says, he was a circus performer, but more than that, and most important, we say children of all ages around here because we mean it. And he's 99 years old, and the place goes berserk. They go berserk. I think he got a louder cheer than he ever had when he was acting. And then he's up there high-fiving all the beautiful gymnastic girls and some of the weird people too. Good job, Dad. And they're running by high-fiving. He's hugging them. And he walks out, and they're lined up to take selfies with the circus guy who's 99. And the little nephew, Lucas, is, how old's Lucas, Tiff? He's 12, and he's going, this is how you honor a dad. And he's learning in real time. So when he gets older, he doesn't want to run away. He wants to come and celebrate. That's the invitation. I love songs that summarize my sermons. He says to the son, you're always with me. All that I have is yours. Ephesians 1 says, you have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Friends, if you're in Christ, you have it all. You can't have more. Because when Jesus does, he doesn't give you a portion of his spirit. He doesn't give you a portion of himself. He gives you it all. My question is, does he have all of you? When you're in Christ, you can't have more. You need never enjoy any less. Christ in you, the hope of glory, every minute of every day, enjoying the divine presence. And when you get the opportunity, I love this. Songs are great. And when you get the opportunity, I hope you never lose your sense of wonder. Get your fill to eat, but always keep that hunger. May you never take one single breath for granted. God forbid love ever leave you empty-handed. I hope you still feel small when you're beside the ocean. Whenever one door closes, I hope another opens. Promise me you'll never, promise me that you will give faith a fighting chance. And when you get the opportunity, I hope you'll dance. I hope you'll dance. Isn't that great? Marriage supper of the Lamb, come and dance. Some of you might think, well, I'm not a father. Jeremy, when you're... I'm not a father, and I've had bad experiences with my father. It's been tough. I know this is about a loving father and two sons who need him, but I never had that experience. And sadly, you hear people say, and I've had this happen, eh? Oh, you know, I know you have a great relationship with your dad. It's all very wonderful, Dan, but you know what? I didn't have that. I would never not talk about my dad because I can't not talk about him. See, the world's trying to tell you, I have had a bad experience in life. My lived experience is terrible. So don't tell me about your Jesus. Don't tell me about your God. Don't tell me about your dad. Sorry. I'm going to talk about Jesus, and I'm going to talk about God, and I'm going to talk about dad as much as I can because that's what you need more than anything. And then you see examples of this that are powerful. And our dear friends here, you can't make this up. My friends from Glad Tidings, can you just give me a wave? So these lovely people showed up recently. Their former pastor is my best friend, Kevin Shepherd. Kev calls the other day. You've had him here. And wonderful, wonderful friend. And Kev says, Dan, I had an experience. You see, if you're not a father and you haven't had the opportunity, that doesn't mean you can't be a father. And it's totally irrespective of your gender. You can show the father and the motherhood of God anytime. He goes to the airport, and there's this young guy looking really, really down. Really down. Are you okay? No. I lost sight of my grandmother. I think she just flew. I don't know how to get the next flight out. I've never done this before. I don't know what to do. And burst into tears. It's an airport alone. And Kevin says, can I help you? Simple. I've been at airports a few times. Can I assist you? The boy pulls out his phone. Kevin navigates through the app, calls his dad, calls his wife, Sherry. Sherry gets on the phone to the boy, calms him down. And he says, you know what? You're going to be okay. Here's your next flight. Your dad's okay. Mom's okay. You're on your way very soon. Burst into tears. Thank you. Kev said, you know, I didn't bump into you today by accident because I believe God has a plan and a purpose for everyone, including you. Did you go to church? No. You don't think about God? No. Well, I just want you to know that what I did today, and I'm just ordinary, but this is an act of love from Jesus. And if you get a chance to get a Bible and find a church, I'd love to help you with that. God bless you. That was the transaction. And I watched my dad do that since I've known him. And that's been 61 years. Doesn't matter who comes, they get, I love you. That's Jesus. That's it. And pretty soon, I might go to the Lord before you, Dad, but just in case, there's a lot of songs that remind me of my dad. This is one of my favorites.
My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always up.